evening. It's good to see everyone. We're going to commence tonight with hymn number 446. 446. I once was bound in Satan's chains and blinded by his power, but Jesus broke my fetters off, O blessed wondrous hour. He told me of his love and drove my unbelief away, and now I see his face and joy to bow beneath his sway. 446, we'll just remain seated while we sing.
I once was bound in Satan's chains and blinded by his power, but Jesus broke my fetters off, O blessed wondrous hour. He told me of his love and broke my unbelief away, and now I see his face and joy to bow beneath his way. Yes, Jesus did it.
Take a moment to pray for the Lord's blessing upon the meeting. Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give thanks for the remembrance that many of us have of the wonder of salvation and the experience that we have had of coming to Christ and trusting him and having our sins forgiven. And we rejoice in the blessing of salvation. And we give thanks, our God, for all that has brought us into our relationship with thyself and the assurance of eternal bliss. And we think of others, our God, and at this point they know not the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. And it is our heart's desire and prayer to thee for them, that they might be saved. We think of the preaching of the gospel here this evening, and we pray that help may be granted to explain and to present the Lord Jesus as the Saviour for sinners. We pray that he will be uplifted and honoured as the gospel is proclaimed. And we pray that any who are in our meeting who would desire to know forgiveness and peace with thyself will recognise that the answer is in Christ and will trust in him. For any who are unconcerned and presently unaware of their need, we pray that they will be challenged as the gospel is proclaimed, and that it would have power to awaken and to point them to Christ for blessing. We pray for each person who's here. We remember that thou knowest every need and every person, every heart, every thought. And we ask that the words that will be read and the messages that will be spoken will be suited to individual needs tonight in this meeting. We commit ourselves to thee. We long for thy help and blessing, and pray for the salvation of souls for the honour of thy Son, in his own precious name. Amen. We're going to sing a little hymn together. Hymn number 146. 146. Come is the sweet invitation of grace. Come unto Jesus, the soul's resting place. Come, for his suffering for sinners is done. Come, for the Father's well pleased in his Son. 146, and we'll rise to sing this together.
Come is the sweet invitation of grace. Come unto Jesus, the soul's resting place. Come, for his suffering for sinners is done. Come, for the Father's well pleased in his Son. Jesus the Lord says, come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me.
Lovely to see everyone here this evening. good full hall, and we really appreciate you coming along to listen to the message of the gospel tonight. There are many here who have been here before, and perhaps one or two who, for whom this is the first time, and we just want to make sure everybody is aware that they are very, very welcome indeed. We're glad to see you, and may the Lord bless you tonight as you listen to the message of the gospel. This is an ongoing series of gospel meetings, so that each night here in this hall, from Monday to Friday, there is a gospel meeting at 8 o'clock, and then, God willing, on Sunday at 7 o'clock. So you've made it tonight. We would encourage you to keep coming in the nights that lie ahead. And should you not be saved at this moment, remember, you could be saved in this meeting. That's the reason the message of the gospel is proclaimed. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for you to leave this meeting with your soul saved, your sins forgiven, and sure that you will be in heaven forever? That's the goal of the meeting. Now we're going to read tonight in the Gospel of Luke, please, the Gospel of Luke, and in chapter 4. It's Gospel chapter 4. And verse number 16, Luke 4, verse 16, says, "And he," that is the Lord Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Now that's our reading with the Lord's blessing upon it. You notice the words that we read towards the end there. It says, "And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." So that every eye was focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And of course, that really is the purpose of the preaching of the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is called different things in the Bible, but I think it is most often called the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. In other words, there is good news for you tonight as you sit in this meeting, and the good news for you concerns the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it is called the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it is called the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Sometimes it is called the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so time and time again, people are being told that they are to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and in him there is wonderful news for you tonight. Now, we've just read an occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ himself really directs people to himself to consider him. And the occasion we have read about is the Lord Jesus is in his hometown, that is the town in which he was brought up. He was brought up in Nazareth, and he did something which was a custom for him to do. He went along to the synagogue, and in the synagogue they would have had readings and teaching from the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus, in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, he stood up to read, and there's delivered unto him a scroll. And this scroll was a part of the Old Testament part of the Bible. Okay, so it is the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And what I want you to understand or to realize tonight is that this man that we're wanting to focus your attention on is linked with prophecy. Okay, and this is, we see this just at the very beginning here, because what happens is this: he lifts this scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he opens the scroll at the exact place where he wants to read. It's Isaiah chapter 61 in our Bible, and he finds the place and he reads from it, and we have read the words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And after he had read those words, he rolled the scroll up together again, and he passed it to the steward who had handed it to him. And at that point, as he stands before the people, every eye is focused upon him. Now, this was a prophecy written 700 years previous to the Lord Jesus Christ reading it. And this is what he said. He said, "This day," or today, "is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, there is a sense in which we could almost look at any day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here upon this earth, and we could point to that day, and we could go back into the Old Testament, and we could find a verse that predicted something about that day. And we could say, "Today is this scripture fulfilled." You see, before ever the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, there was prediction after prediction made concerning him. In fact, if we just kept ourselves for a moment or two to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah predicted that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. And we go to the birth or the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, well, this day, scripture is fulfilled. Isaiah had predicted, "Unto us a child would be born, unto us a son would be given." In other words, the little child that Mary would bring forth into this world and wrap in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger was no less a person than the Son of God himself from heaven. As the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so as Mary wraps that little child in swaddling clothes and lays the little child in a manger, we say, this day is scripture fulfilled. And then we move through the life of the Lord Jesus, and we see the character of his life, his ear open morning by morning to hear as the instructed one. The Bible speaks of those occasions when he went away early in the morning to spend time with his Father in prayer. And as we look at those days, we say, well, this day is scripture fulfilled in your ears. And so we continue on through the Old Testament, on through the book of Isaiah, until we find that there is a person hanging upon a cross, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace laid upon him. 700 years later, we go outside the city walls of Jerusalem, and we see a lonely figure hanging in shame upon an old rugged cross. We say, this day is scripture fulfilled. Remember this, the one that we want to tell you about tonight, the one that we want to focus your eyes upon, the one that we hope your eyes are fastened upon, is the man of prophecy. Before ever he came, detail after detail was predicted And when he came, detail after detail was perfectly fulfilled. He's the man of prophecy. But what I want to think you to think about mainly tonight is this. He is the man of purpose. You see, he came as the Old Testament predicted, but the Old Testament predicted for us what he would do when he came. That is what his role would be. And listen to what he said here as he quoted from the Old Testament. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the broken," or the brokenhearted. "He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, what the Lord Jesus is telling us is this, that there is a purpose in his coming. And the purpose that he had in his coming is relevant to every person in this meeting this evening. You see, when the Lord Jesus talks about the poor, he's not just speaking of those who are financially poor. He's speaking of those who are spiritually poor. And when he talks about those who are captives, he's not talking about those who are necessarily held behind bars in prisons in this world. He's talking about those who are held captive in their sins. And he says he came to preach glad tidings to the poor. And he came to preach, to heal the broken, and to preach deliverance to the captives. So what I want to think of is this great purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ had. So first of all, what is his purpose for the poor? We'll speak of the poor as those who are bankrupt. And what we mean by that is this. They have an outstanding debt which they do not have the ability to pay themselves. That's really what it means. They are utterly unable to pay the outstanding debt which they owe. Now, the Bible makes it clear that that is a description of every one of us here this evening. You might not have any financial debts. You might have no money worries. You might have plenty of money in the bank. You might have a lovely home and a big car and all of those things that many people have in the world today. But remember this, as far as God is concerned, you have a tremendous debt and you do not have the capacity to pay it. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke of it in this way. He talked about a man who was a creditor who had two debtors. And one of them owed him a lot of money. And another one owed him just a little amount of money. And we think to ourselves, well, there's a great difference. One owes a lot and one owes a little. But then he said this. He said neither of them could pay. And so all of a sudden, they're both on exactly the same level. They both have outstanding debts, and they don't have the capacity to pay the debts. As far as we're concerned, that is the way the Bible looks at the problem of our sin. You see, there is an obligation that we have to God. The Lord Jesus was asked on one occasion, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and with all of thy soul, and with all of thy mind, and with all of thy strength." And so this is what we owe to God. But of course, none of us have ever given to God what we owe him. Not one of us. And as day follows day in this world, remember this, you are accruing a greater debt. That is, you are not living the way God intends you to live. This is why the Bible tells us we have come short of the glory of God. We are not what we should be. We're not giving God what he deserves from our lives. And there is this outstanding debt. And if our debt is not forgiven, if it is not cancelled, we ultimately will be thrown into debtor's prison or hell. The Lord Jesus said that he had come to preach glad tidings to the poor. Now, what is that? What is the greatest tidings that a person with a massive outstanding debt that they cannot pay could ever hear? Of course, the greatest tidings is this, that there is a payment that is sufficient to cancel the debt. And there's someone else who has come along and he is able to clear the debt completely. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world with that very good news, because he went to the place which is called Calvary, and upon the cross at Calvary, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. But there upon the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he paid an infinite price, satisfying the demands of God against our sin. And he cried, "It's finished." What was he saying? He's saying, "It's paid in full. It's paid in full." Listen, this is good news for the poor. You see, once a person recognizes, I cannot possibly pay what I owe to God. Well, here's wonderful news for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross at Calvary, has paid the price. You know, we sometimes sing a hymn, goes, "Settled forever, sin's tremendous claim, glory to Jesus, blessed be his name. No partway measures doth his grace provide. Finished the work was when the Saviour died." Good news for the bankrupt. And then he says that he had come not only to preach the gospel to the poor, but he had come, he was sent to heal the brokenhearted. To heal the brokenhearted. Now, this word brokenhearted, it really means to be shattered or broken. Now, very often we use this term brokenhearted when we're thinking about relationships. We talk about a person, and because of a breakage in a relationship, that person is brokenhearted. And if we just take that for a moment in respect of this verse, think of it like this. Way back in the beginning, the Lord God formed man of the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that man was in perfect fellowship with God. It was a wonderful relationship, pure and perfect and harmonious. And then the Bible says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What has happened? Something has come in that has shattered it. Shattered it completely. And so there are people in this meeting, and as far as God is concerned, there's a breakage. There's a shattering of a relationship. And the Lord Jesus says here that he has come to heal the broken. And the idea is this. He's come to make it whole. Okay, he's come to bring together that relationship which has been broken. So he's come to reconcile. And the Bible says that people are enemies in their minds, by wicked works, against God. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come. And he has come in order to bring you into relationship with that God, and to mend that relationship. And listen, this is the relationship for which you were born. You know, Peter puts it like this. He said, Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? To bring us to God. To bring us to God. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Apostle Paul said, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
In other words, there is one person who can bring you back into relationship with God, and he can do it today. The relationship that is broken can be mended. And listen, I would say, if you were to ask me, what is the greatest blessing of salvation? I would say that's the greatest of them all. Just to be in a relationship with the God who made you. And to know the reality of that day by day. You could experience that. Even now. Through Christ. He came to mend the broken. But then as well as that, he came to preach deliverance to the captives. These are those who are bound. Those who are bound. Now, as I've said, this is not physical chains, but it's chains nonetheless. You know, the Bible speaks of those who commit sin as the servants of sin. And people maybe do not realize this in the world, but the fact of the matter is this. If you're not saved, the Bible regards you as no less than a captive of the devil. A captive of Satan. Held under his power. And under his authority. And you don't have the ability to break the chains by yourself. So what needs to happen? Well, what needed to happen was this. That someone would come. And the price that needed to be paid for your release, he would pay. You know, the Bible speaks of this as redemption. Redemption. Okay, so it's a price being paid in order to secure the freedom of a slave. Now, what price had to be paid in order for you to be set free? Well, the Bible tells us, it says you were not redeemed. It's talking to Christians, and it says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. In other words, there's nothing that you can pay that's a sufficient payment to set you free. You're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. It says this, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot. And then it says, he verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, yet manifest in these last times for you. What is it saying? It's saying there is one who was in heaven earmarked by God to pay the price, to set you free from your sin. And the moment came when he left heaven and entered this world, made his way to the cross, and voluntarily he laid down his life as the price for your salvation. What mighty sum paid all my debt, when charged with guilt I stood, and has my soul at freedom set? It's Jesus' precious blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. The precious blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It cleanses from all sin. This is the one who has come to declare good news to those that are bankrupt, to make whole those that are broken in the relationship, to set free those that are bound, so we can continue. The man of purpose. Listen, he can do these things for you tonight. Just at the end, it says he came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That is, he's the man of, we're going to call it the man of possibility. And what I mean by that is this. There is a period of possible salvation for you. The acceptable year of the Lord. You know, you could be, I believe this with all of my heart, you could be saved tonight. In this meeting,
at this very moment, you could be saved. The Bible says that. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. But we can't guarantee to you tomorrow. We just can't do that. Because the Lord says he's going to rise and he's going to shut the door. So remember this. There's the possibility for you to enjoy these blessings at this moment. And all you have to do is to come to Christ. All you have to do is to trust in him for yourself. Or to receive him for yourself. To depend upon him for yourself. This is the man who can set you free. And this is the man who can satisfy you for eternity. May you trust him even now.
It's great to see you, and I'm going to read to you from Peter's writings. 1 Peter, first of all, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19 for those who want to look on. 1 Peter chapter 1 and reading from verse 18. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now in chapter 2, he says in verse 3, Chapter 2, verse 3, "If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious." And then verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." And then 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Wonder what you really count as valuable in your life. Suppose we'd all say it's very possible for us to put a wrong value on things, isn't it? And we can diminish the worth of things that really are truly valuable. And then we can hold as really important things that are so trivial and really don't matter at all. But this evening, I want to speak to you about things that Christians really esteem as valuable, as precious. These are things that are precious to every Christian. And it would be our desire that in this meeting, you would come to learn the true value and worth of these things. So I want us to think, first of all, about how Christians esteem as precious Christ's work, his work. And we get that in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter talks about the precious blood of Christ. Now, when the Bible talks about the blood of Christ, it's talking about how the Lord Jesus, in his death, he was giving himself as a sacrifice for sin. So his death wasn't the death of a helpless victim or a noble martyr or anything like that. But he was giving himself voluntarily, lovingly, to pay the penalty of sin so that we could go free. And in this passage, Peter speaks about him as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And Peter has in mind an Old Testament passage of the Bible. And in this Old Testament passage in Exodus chapter 12, the Israelites, they were slaves in Egypt, and God was going to move through the land in judgment. The firstborn in every house was under a death sentence. God was moving through in judgment. And there was this target upon the firstborn. There was this sword hanging over his head. And he was under this death sentence. But there was a way that that firstborn could be saved from death. God says, this is the way. I am prepared to accept a substitute. You can take a lamb, a perfect lamb with no blemish. And that lamb can die in the place of the firstborn. So the lamb is slain. The blood of that lamb is caught. But then the blood had to be applied to the door frame of the house. And by applying the blood to the door frame, it was really saying this, that I am depending on the death of the lamb for my salvation. It was so much as saying to God, do not punish me because the lamb has died instead. You see, the firstborn, he would not have put on the door frame of the house. He wouldn't have, nailed some money there. Don't punish me. There's some money that should pay for my sins. You understand, he wouldn't have put on the door frame of the house proof of his church membership. Don't punish me. I'm a member of a church. That would not have saved him from punishment. He wouldn't have put on the door frame of the house a list of all the good things that he'd done. Don't punish me. Look at all the good that I've done. If he had done anything like that, he would not have been saved from death. The only way he could be saved from death was by accepting a substitute, by sheltering in the value of the death of the Lamb. Now, the point is, you see, that historical event has a point for us. We are under a death sentence. We have sinned against God, and sin brings death. It doesn't just bring the body to the grave, but it brings the soul to hell. It separates us from God forever. But there is a way of salvation. The Lord Jesus, God's eternal and beloved Son, came from heaven. And he was identified, pointed out in this way. John the Baptist said, look, it's the Lamb of God. Here's the one who has come to give himself as a sacrifice for sin, as a substitute for sinners. That's why he died on the cross. And there on the cross, the Lord Jesus bore the punishment that we deserved. And he paid the penalty that we could never, ever pay. He paid it in full by his precious blood. And there is a way then that you can be saved from the penalty that you rightly deserve. You have to accept the death of Christ for you. You have to, as it were, apply it to yourself. So that you're no longer saying anything like this. Look, I shouldn't be in hell. I should go to heaven because I'm a good person. or because I'm a member of a church. No, you recognize that none of those things can save you from the punishment you deserve. And your only plea is this: don't punish me. Christ died instead. That's it. You're depending not on yourself, but on the Lord Jesus. Not on what you do, but on what he has done. Not on the life that you live, but on the death that he died. That's it. You make as your only hope. You take as your only plea the precious blood of Christ. Listen, friends, there's five words. And if you would just lay hold of those five words and rest upon them, this is all I need. This is my only hope. This is the only reason why God should accept me. The only way God can accept me. The precious blood of Christ. Someone might be questioning its value. Is it really enough to pay for my sin? Is it really enough to make me right with God? Listen, God raised his son from the dead to show that he is entirely, eternally satisfied. That what the Lord Jesus did on the cross is enough. Nothing more is needed. Nothing else is required. Remember, dear man, known very well to some in the meeting here this evening, saying to me, just in his confusion, he says, I believe Christ died for me, but I'm not saved. He says, maybe I just don't believe it enough. I said to him, Richard, it's not that you don't believe it enough. It's that you don't believe it is enough. He said, that's it. I always thought there had to be something more. I always thought there had to be something more. Friends, there's nothing more that is needed. I mean, what more could be needed? This is the Son of God. And he has given himself. And as you think of who he is, and as you think of what he suffered, surely that is enough to pay for your sin. Surely that's enough for your salvation. Just accept it. Or is his work not good enough for you? Is that what you're going to tell God? Yes, you've given your son and he's given himself. He could give no more, but it's not enough for me. I need something better than the precious blood of Christ. Oh, friends, rest. Just now, rest on and rejoice in the value of his work. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we read about the preciousness of his word. It talks there about exceeding great and precious promises. And the Bible is full of them. And remember this, old book here is the book that's proven itself to be God's word. A book you can depend on, absolutely, and it is a book that is full of promises. That if you depend on Christ, on the value of his precious blood, then you're saved. I spoke to a woman a few weeks ago over in Oma and knocked her door, and I told her, you know, we're having these meetings in the school there and talking about the Lord Jesus and how you can be sure of heaven when life is over. She says, can you give me that in writing? It so happens I can. When I was wanting to be sure that I was saved, I thought, you know, the people who lived in the days when the Lord Jesus was here, I wish I was there, because they could come to Christ and the Lord would say to them, as he did say to people who came, your faith has saved you. I thought, like, then you would have no doubt. You know, he said it. You heard it. You would know. I would love something like that, because then I would know. Well, I would. For a while, wouldn't I? And then, you know, as the years would pass, maybe the memory would fade. Maybe the doubts would come in. Did he really say that? Or did I dream that? Did I imagine that? Was he really speaking to me? You see, God has done something for us far better than giving you an audible voice. He's given you a written guarantee so that it will never change. No matter how many years rule their course, and no matter how much the memory might fade, the Word of God stands forever. And it was when I was down on my knees at the side of the bed with the Bible open that then I came into the assurance that I was saved. Just going through those words of John 3:16, slowly, carefully, for God so loved the world. Well, that includes me. But he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his Son, the Lord Jesus, to pay for my sin. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it just came to me like this. The Lord himself is making me a promise. And his promise is, if I'll just believe in him, I can't save myself, but he can. And if I just leave it with him, he'll never let me perish. Got up off my knees. The burden was gone. The fear was removed. Why was that? Because of his word. He had promised. And let me tell you some of these precious promises. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. The Lord Jesus says, the one who comes to me. Listen now. The one who comes to me, under no circumstances will I cast out. He says, I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he shall be saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I could go on, I'm tempted to. But the promises are there that if you turn to Christ for salvation, he will save you. You know, there's a line of a hymn, and it might not just immediately resonate with you, but it says this. Now, it's talking about, this is a hymn for Christians, and it says this. It says, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. What it's saying is this, that those who are already in heaven, yes, they might be happier than I am, But they're no more secure than I am. I am as sure of heaven and as secure as those who are already there. God, the good news is better than you think it is. God isn't saying that if you live a good enough life, hopefully at the end you'll make it. He's saying, look, you haven't and you can't live a good enough life. But there's one who's able to save you. He's willing to forgive you. And if you come as a sinner to him, he will save you. He will forgive you. His word is precious. Is it not good enough for you? Do you want something more than God's promise? Or recognize the preciousness of Christ's work. It's good enough to save you. The preciousness of God's word. That's enough to make you sure. Then in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, we read about the preciousness of Christ's worth. It says he is precious. To the world, generally, he's disallowed. He's rejected. They don't value him. But to those that believe, he's precious. And listen, he is. If I could only tell him, as I know him, this Redeemer who has brightened all my way, if I could tell how precious is his presence, then I'm sure that you would make him yours today. He is a wonderful Savior. He is a good shepherd. He is a true friend. There is nobody like him. And our passage says that the one who believes on him shall not be confounded, disappointed, put to shame. You'll not regret it, is what it's saying. Now, if you come to the Lord Jesus because of the preciousness of his work, he'll make you safe. Because of the preciousness of his word, he'll make you sure. Because of the preciousness of his worth, he'll make you satisfied. He will satisfy you. He's bigger, better, brighter than whatever this world can offer to you. And whatever's holding you back from Christ, it's not worth it. It's a bad bargain. You're being done. He's the one who made you. And he's the one who can fill your heart. He's the one who can satisfy you. And I don't know what you're waiting for. But I hope and pray you'll wait no longer. But just now you'll come to Christ and make him your own. Now let's pray. Father, we give thanks for this time together, considering the Lord Jesus and all that he's able to do for lost, poor, broken sinners like us. And we pray that there would be someone who would just make that choice, take that step and come to Christ. Please do bless each one who has been kind enough to be here this evening. And may we hear of some coming to Christ and starting for heaven. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. All right, thanks for coming tonight. Yes, the hymn is number 287, please. 287. And it's verse 3 that I want us to sing. 287, and the third verse says, "The cross of Christ is all my boast, his blood My only plea, my passport to the realms of bliss is Jesus died for me. Let's keep our seats as we sing verse 3 and the chorus of 287.
The cross.